All right, so this evening we will not be looking at Leviticus chapter 6. Put that on hold until Pastor Claire is able to return. This evening we'll look at Philippians. So if you'll turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. So Philippians chapter 4, this evening we will consider verses 10 through 13. I think I'd like to read all the way through 20, though, but we will focus this evening on verses 10 through 13. So Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 10, before we hear God's word, let's join our hearts together once again in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Holy Scripture, your breathed out word of God. We thank you that you speak to us through your word and that it is profitable for us. We pray, God, this evening that you would grant us soft hearts, clear vision. We pray that you would open our ears to receive and see and hear your voice. We pray, God, that you would help us to see and receive the glory of Jesus Christ that is revealed in the gospel. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Now, Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 10, beloved, this is God's holy word. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied. Having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is God's holy word. Now, in this last section here, in this letter, verses 10 through 20, what we just read, this last section, we see another reference to the reason that prompted Paul to write this letter. Philippians is, among other things, it is a letter of thanks. In chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, that partnership included the sharing and giving of gifts. Look at chapter 4, verse 15. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. And then he goes on to say in verse 18, I have received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. And so Paul was in prison for the gospel. He was in need, and the Philippians met his need. He said, I'm well supplied. They met his needs. And so he writes a letter to give thanks to them and to encourage his brothers and sisters in Philippi. Now, most of us here are aware of the fact that when your grandmother sends you a birthday gift, you are required, whether you want to or not, you are required usually to send her a thank you note. This is Paul's thank you note to the Philippians for their gift, for their concern for him. And he sincerely was grateful for the love that they had shown him. Paul was sincerely thankful for the love he had been shown, so he writes to them. And here, beginning in verse 10, he begins to make a specific reference to that gift. In these first three verses here, he says that he rejoiced at their love and he had learned to be content through Christ. Now, Paul begins this section by testifying to the fact that he himself did what he had just called the Philippians to do, and that was to rejoice. In chapter 4, verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. In chapter 3, verse 1, he says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. And then in chapter 2, he said, you should also be glad and rejoice. So he's expecting them to rejoice always. He says it several times throughout this letter. And here he says, I rejoice greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. The gift that Paul received caused him to rejoice. It caused him to rejoice because it was an expression of the sincere love that the Philippians had for the apostle. He says, I rejoice that your concern for me was revived. So Paul, of course, rejoiced that they were concerned for him, but it's more than this. Paul didn't rejoice simply because they loved him or simply because his needs were met, though he was certainly happy about those things. He was happy that they cared for him and that his needs were met. But he rejoiced greatly. He rejoiced, and he says, I rejoiced greatly because the Philippians' expression of love for Paul was an expression of love for the gospel. Again, in chapter 1, he says, I thank my God in all my prayers because of your partnership in the gospel. And in verse 15 here, where Paul talks about their giving and receiving, what is the context? Paul is thankful about the fact that the Philippians had engaged in the giving and receiving with him in his ministry. What is the context? He says, you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, for Paul, knowing Christ was the greatest gift that he had received, and knowing him more and more was the greatest treasure that he could receive. He says that he considered all other things as dung. I consider all things as dung compared to knowing Christ and being found in him. And knowledge of Christ, it comes primarily through the preaching and the teaching of the gospel. Knowledge of Christ comes through the preaching and teaching of the gospel. This was a ministry with which Paul had been entrusted. And so for Paul, to show support for Paul, for the Philippians to show their love to Paul, to show their support for Paul in sending him these gifts was to support the gospel. And to support the gospel was to support the increase of the knowledge of Christ in the world. This is where the rejoicing from Paul comes from. I rejoiced greatly that your concern for me was revived. The gift from the Philippians was evidence to their apostle that their love for him, their love for the gospel, their love for Christ, their love for the church, it was growing and it was making itself known. It was making itself evident. And so he rejoiced greatly. It caused him to rejoice. Now, he describes the Philippians' concern for him as something that was revived, like a flower that had faded in the winter only to return to full blossom in the spring. The Philippians' love and concern for Paul had grown up again. It had flowered because of his need in prison. Now, Paul was not saying here necessarily that their love had grown cold. He was not saying that they had grown hard-hearted. Only that the opportunity for them to show their love to him had not presented itself to them. He says in verse 10, you were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Now, Paul had been put in a very vulnerable position in prison. Some, as he stated in chapter 1, they seized upon his vulnerability to do what? To proclaim Christ for selfish ambition. But the Philippian church used the opportunity, this opportunity of Paul's vulnerability, to express their sincere concern for him and for the gospel. And so Paul rejoiced. I rejoice greatly that your concern for me, your concern for the gospel was revived. And you took full advantage of this opportunity. You made your love known. He rejoiced greatly. Now, we too, friends, we as the church, we should always be ready and looking for opportunities to show concern for the gospel. We should pray to God that he would help us to revive our concern. And of course, this is done in many different ways. We have many different gifts, and there are many different ways in which we can show our love for the gospel. We should always be on the lookout for this. So Paul rejoiced greatly that their concern for him and for the gospel had been revived. Although he expressed his joy over their concern for him and meeting his needs, Paul, at the same time, he did not want the Philippians to think that he was asking for more in this letter. In verse 11, he uses a strong negative. He says, "Not that I am speaking of being in need." He used the same strong negative in chapter 3 when he was talking about the resurrection and becoming more like Christ in his death. He says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect." Not that I am speaking. I'm not saying that I'm being in need, Paul says here. He uses a very strong negative. In other words, he wants to get it across to the Philippians emphatically in this letter that he was not asking for anything. He was only giving thanks, and he was truly, sincerely rejoicing in the Lord. He wanted them to know that his fellowship with them was not based upon giving and receiving. Though that was part of their fellowship, the giving and receiving was a part of their fellowship, it was not based on that. He would still probably have written the Philippians a letter had he not received anything from them. Now, Paul loved them, he loved them, and they loved Paul because of their strong relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was based on their fellowship with the Lord in Jesus Christ. That is what our friendships are based on. As Paul says in this very letter, he says, we, the church, worship by the Spirit of God, and we glory in Christ Jesus. That is what unites us. That is what brings us close together and keeps us bearing with one another and serving one another. So Paul makes it clear here that he's not asking in this letter for anything else. He says, "I've received full payment." Later in verse 18, he assures them, "I've received full payment. I'm well supplied." But in this statement confirming that he wasn't asking for anything, it wasn't simply that his needs were met. He was still in prison. In fact, freedom could have been something that he asked for from his friends, or he could have asked for the continuance of the gifts once the supplies ran out. He could have said, "I rejoice greatly that you revived your concern for me. I'm not asking for anything now, but when these supplies run out, it would be great if you could send another gift for me." For Paul, his self-sufficiency ran deeper than this. He says, "I'm not in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." Now, there's a bit of a paradox here in this word, a bit of a contradiction or an apparent contradiction in this word, in that its meaning runs close to the idea of self-sufficiency, the word content. Its meaning runs close to the idea of self-sufficiency. A self-sufficient person would order his life in such a way so as to be dependent upon no one. Regardless of circumstances, he could sustain himself. He could will himself to survive no matter what situation he was in. But Paul's contentment, it was not a result of his fortified will, and it was not a result of his strong self-sufficiency to face whatever came at him. His contentment and his peace arose rather from his total self-dependency, a dependency upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He said earlier in this letter, he says, "To live is Christ." And he had just instructed the Philippians to fully depend upon God by praying to him in everything. He says, he tells them to make their requests known to him in everything. Now, this doesn't mean that this dependency, this total and utter dependency upon the Lord Jesus Christ, upon God for all things, it doesn't mean that Christians don't work. Paul even said in another place that he worked harder than all the others who labored in the gospel. He worked harder than them. The Philippians themselves, they were able to meet Paul's needs. Why? Because they had worked hard to be able to give to him. And they continued to labor as Paul himself continued to labor. But all the while, as we work hard in the Lord, all the while we recognize and we appreciate and we give thanks for the fact that all things come from God. They all come from God's hand. Poverty or riches, freedom or imprisonment, they all serve our good. They serve our highest good, and they redound to His glory. Paul was fully aware of this. Even as one who labored hard for the gospel, he's fully aware that all things come from God and they were for his highest good. As one writer put it, our dependence on God's power does not preclude our effort, and our working does not contradict the reality of grace. Paul says, in whatever situation I face, I'm to be content. Now, the situations that Paul has in mind here are the situations that God sovereignly brought about in Paul's life. And he goes on to list them. He says he had been brought low. He was abounding. He had faced hunger and fullness. But notice, too, here that this is something that Paul, this contentment, being able to be content in whatever situation, it is something that Paul had learned. He says, I have learned that in whatever situation I am to be content. In other words, contentment was not natural to even the Apostle Paul. And contentment is not natural to us as sinners. This is the case because ever since the fall, we believe that we can be satisfied. We think that we can know true contentment in anything other besides God, in anything other than fellowship with the living God. We think this can be the case. We think that we can have peace apart from fellowship in the Lord through Christ. In fact, discontentment is what Satan used to lure Eve into sinning. He essentially was asking her, are you truly content to guard your relationship to God by being satisfied with only the fruits from those trees from which you can eat? Are you truly content to guard your relationship with God by being satisfied by only those things? Surely you must be discontent with your situation here in paradise, is what Satan was essentially saying to Eve. So this is something that we all, by God's grace, fight against. We are all discontented in some way. We all, by God's grace, fight against this. Even the Apostle Paul. It is something that we must learn. Contentment is something that we learn. It takes time. It takes experiences. It takes failures. It takes mistakes. It is something that we learn over time. But it's something, by God's grace, that we should learn. We should heed from Paul's example. Paul said to Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of the world. Now, Paul specifies the different circumstances that the Lord had brought him under, and he refers to these different circumstances as having knowledge of these things. That is to say, he knows through personal experience to be brought low. He says, I know what it means to be brought low, to be humiliated. I know what it means to abound, to be empty and hungry, to be full. I know what it means, what it's like to have plenty. In fact, he was experiencing essentially both things, both sides of the spectrum while in prison. He had been well supplied. He says, I'm well supplied. You've met my needs, he says in this chapter, by the Philippians' gifts. But he was also, even though he was well supplied, he was still experiencing the humiliation of imprisonment. We see this, the different spectrum of Paul's experiences as well in the book of Acts. We see him experiencing abundance and need very clearly. In fact, at the point when he was laboring to plant this very church, when he was laboring to plant the church of Philippi, he had come across Lydia, the seller of purple goods, and she was converted through Paul's ministry of the word. And then he and the others, we are told, stayed with her in her house. So at least at that time, his needs were well met. And then right after this, Paul and Silas were beaten and thrown in prison because of their ministry to a slave girl who had a spirit of divination. Paul had cast out that spirit, and she no longer was able to provide riches for those who made money off her because she was involved in fortune telling. They got angry that their riches were threatened by what Paul had done with this girl, so they threw Paul and Silas into prison. There again, Paul experiencing the state of being emptied, the state of not having his needs met. And so he says, in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of contentment. And what was that secret? In verse 13, he says, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. It was through that spirit-forged fellowship with the living Christ that Paul the chief of sinners, as he himself said that he was, this Paul, beset with weaknesses. And in Romans 7, we see him showing us that he continued to do those things that he did not want to do. Perhaps was that discontentment, having feelings of discontentment. It was this Paul, beset with weakness, chief of sinners, that says through Christ he could be content. He could face any situation. He could have peace in any and every situation that the Lord brought upon him. Hunger, fullness, honor, humiliation, abundance, and need. Through him, he could face all these things. It was only because of his fellowship with the living Christ that he was able to do this, to have contentment, to know contentment in all things. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Now, you may have seen this verse. It's a well-known verse. You may have seen this verse printed on a poster with a picture of a man climbing a very steep mountain, struggling to get over a sharp cliff. And of course, at the top it says, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. But the context of this verse is what? It's learning contentment. Christ living in Paul and Christ living in Paul gave him strength to know true contentment in whatever situation he faced. And Christ living in us gives us strength to be content in every situation that we face. We can have peace. We can know true peace and contentment no matter what we face in this life through him, through Christ who strengthens us. Think about what we would become, friends. Think about what we would be without the grace of Jesus Christ. We would be swallowed up by discontentment, would we not? We would be swallowed up by discontentment. We would be constantly seeking self-satisfaction apart from God, and we would die in our sins. But through him who gives us strength, we can have contentment. We can have peace. We can face every situation. Beloved, Paul is speaking here of real grace that the resurrected Christ continually supplies to us by his Spirit within us to face every situation. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, notice how Paul does, in fact, individualize this statement here. He was speaking to the church as a body, as a whole. He was speaking to all the saints and their officers. And we see this at the beginning of the letter, and he called all of them in the plural to not be anxious, to pray at all times. But here he individualizes this statement. He was speaking to the church as a body, but here he shows us the very personal work that Christ does also in each one of us individually. He says, I can do all things. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Abundance and need did not divert Paul's love or thankfulness to knowing Christ, to having God. And this is what he does in each one of us individually. This Christ did for Paul and in him, because in fellowship with Christ, we friends, and he does it in us as well. And it's because through fellowship in Christ, we experience the kind of suffering that came upon him as our Savior. Consider what Jesus went through. And where he came from, he had experienced the abundance of sharing in the eternal glory of the Father. Now, of course, we did not share in that. We don't nothing of that pre-creation glory that Christ shared with the Father from before the foundation of the world. But he had experienced, he knew of the abundance of sharing in the eternal glory of the Father, as Paul said in this letter, being equal with God, equality with God. But then Christ left that glory to know and to experience the humiliation of being born in the likeness of men, suffering and being rejected by men. He emptied himself, we are told, and then he finally died naked on a cross. He knew that humiliation because he knew we had known that humiliation. He knew and experienced that humiliation in order to save us from our discontentment, to save us from seeking self-satisfaction in the world apart from God. It is this Christ who is now raised, friends, who continually strengthens us to have contentment, to know contentment in him in every situation, an impossible task for sinners like us. But through him, who gives us strength, we can do this. Now, this is surely something that the apostle wanted the Philippians to learn from him. They wanted him to learn what he had learned and to imitate his faith. And at the same time, no matter what he faced, even though he was in prison, facing all of these struggles, he rejoiced greatly at their gift. He rejoiced greatly that their concern for him was revived, and that he told them that in Christ he was fully content. By God's grace, may we also find contentment in Jesus Christ. To him be all praise and glory, now forevermore.